heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Excuse me. Thank you very much, Randy, and welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Just mention the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, to get your questions answered live on the broadcast, or you can dial 888-275-4265. I don't think that's ever happened before, but I swallowed wrong just as the broadcast started. I want to start this broadcast with sort of a call to action. Now, we think of this as a very exciting time in the mission and ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Some of you have probably noticed that I've recently taken the plunge into the realm of digital media, and it's just been a blast. What began as an exploration of additional media streams has now led to us discovering that social media isn't merely an additional tributary for the Christian Research Institute's outreaches. It's a virtual ocean of ministry opportunity. I just did a Facebook Live just an hour or so ago. I absolutely loved it. You know, one of my colleagues at the Christian Research Institute says that when I am in the studio, I'm sort of leaned forward, didactic, teaching mode. But when I'm back in my office, I'm chilling out. I'm more in the dialogue mode. And I don't know what I love about Facebook Live so much, other than all the people that call and interact with me and tell me they love it. But it's right in my sweet spot. I absolutely dig it. But anyway, to further increase the impact of our ministry, we're embracing many, many different opportunities. We're creating new podcasts. Here's a name I didn't even know about a month ago. Vlogs. I've done two or three of them. I'm going to do another one tomorrow. A live digital broadcast to further reach and assist our truly global audience and to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer. And you know, I've talked about apologetics for many years, but I'll tell you, I'm sort of talking about answers now because that's really what apologetics is. You're giving an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. That's why I did a Bible answer book. So this ministry is designed to answer people's questions and demonstrate that the Christian faith will stand under the sharp light of scrutiny. By the way, so far we've been able to reach thousands and thousands of people using social media, and we know that we can reach many more, but this is part of the call to action. Our goal is to reach 100,000 Facebook likes by June. Very, very doable. And we know that this is a result of us not doing this unilaterally, but you working with us. You have to give us reviews, and you have to give us likes, and that's how you can help. I'd like to ask you to take a moment to like, to rate, to review the Bible Answer Man Facebook page. This effortless act can immensely expand our outreach. And of course, one of the many ways for you to join us and for you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Again, you can help us. I mean, obviously, we're asking people to support us financially. We need that very, very much. Some people have left for the exits for all the wrong reasons, but new people are coming on board. Todd, for example, in Virginia, he's supporting the ministry. Robert in Michigan. Bruce in Indiana, Charles in Montana, they're all giving different amounts of money, but they're all standing with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. These particular people join CRI's regular support team, and some people give a whole lump sum once, they don't want to give monthly, But most people, they give on a regular monthly basis just as their bills come in, and you are the foundation to what we do. We rely on you. Without you, if you look at the comments on Facebook, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. You think I take that personally? Well, in a sense, I do, but I'm always thinking about you. You're the one, those that stand with us, that make this possible. Also available, and we've mentioned this in many different forums, Forensic Faith by J. Warner Wallace, available for those who support the ministry. All this month, it's a great book. It'll equip you. That's what we do. We equip people. We give them discernment skills. This book was at the top of my reading list. I wrote an endorsement for it. Please get a copy as you support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. First up, John in Neptune, New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
Good, good. I had a question. On your show a couple of days ago, you were speaking about the Eucharist. And I've been thinking about it. Like, you know, I go to a Protestant church, and my question, I guess, for you is, I know how you feel about the Eucharist. And if I take the communion at Protestant church, you know, like, I was raised Catholic. Catholics and Protestants look at the communion a different way. Is it just a personal thing, taking Eucharist, like communion? I don't know if that's the same thing, Eucharist communion, but taking the bread and the blood, is it a personal decision, or like, you know, you follow what I'm saying?
I'm trying to get a
direction.
I got it. Yeah, look, let me be really candid. I joined an Orthodox church because I believed in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. The fallout was beyond my comprehension. But I've always been willing to follow truth wherever it leads. And I had been spending at least 5 years looking and writing. I mean, my writing isn't out yet, but I've been writing about it. Looking and writing about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. So I believe in this with all my heart. Now, I've often said, if something is new, you ought to examine it very, very carefully. It doesn't mean it's not true, but you ought to look at it very carefully. Now, when we're talking about present permutations of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, communion, the Eucharist, the Mass, many different monikers communicating essentially the same thing. The real issue is the meaning poured into the word, not the word. But when you look at the Eucharist, when you look at the Thanksgiving meal, it is critical. It is absolutely critical for living the Christian life. And I looked back throughout history and discovered that for most of church history, for most Christians who have ever lived on this planet, there was a deep and abiding commitment to the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And I did not take that lightly. I came to the point where I felt like I had to be in a community of believers where the Eucharist was properly administered and where there was a strong fidelity to the real presence of Christ. And I think this is one of the ways you learn to live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. In other words, as Paul said, by all His energy, which so powerfully works in you. And being as weak as I have been today, to be able to do Facebook Live and now the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I do not in a small way attribute that to anything. Maybe I should rephrase that. I attribute that in a very powerful way to the fact that I am partaking of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Now, what happened is after Luther you had a fissuring within the body of Christ with respect to belief in the Eucharist, in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, I should say. And it started with Zwingli, and has gone on to this present day. I was in a church speaking a number of years ago, and the pastor, as he was introducing me, said, look, if you want to take communion, there's a jug over there of Kool-Aid, and there's a couple of wafers over there. Help yourself to it. And I thought, wow, how far we have come from the historic Christian faith, the teaching in this regard. Now, this is a big subject. I know that there are a lot of very savvy minds out there who have ideas about this and are saying, well, he's gotten into sacramentalism. He's gotten into bread worship and all of those things. Look, I've never gone off half-cocked. I don't consider myself right on everything, but I do examine things very, very closely before I do them. Now, can you partake of the Eucharist properly administered in other contexts? I think the answer is yes. And ultimately, remember that I'm a champion for mere Christianity, as C.S. Lewis called it, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. But this was important enough for me to take it on the chin, maybe even more than take it on the chin. This was something that I believed in so strongly. And at the end of the day, look, we're all mortal. We're all going to be standing before God and giving an account for what we did with the platforms we had. And James says, let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. So what I'm saying, I'm not saying in a flippant way. I'm saying it with great passion and with a lot of forethought, having studied this a long time before I made the decision that I did. Cliff next in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Cliff.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You got it.
Hank, in the Old Testament, under the Mosaic Law, God talked about blessings and curses lasting to the third generation. Did that stop 2,000 years ago when Jesus completed his mission, or are we still under that? And if so, is it are believers of the one true God going to still have curses to the third generation?
Well, look, I think you have to contextualize this in a number of different ways. The first thing I would say about this is that the consequences of sin will always follow through the generations. So if I was an alcoholic and a womanizer, it would have an impact on my 12 children, and the consequence of my sin would follow. Today I was listening to 2 Samuel, and David committed a horrendous sin with Bathsheba. He had Uriah killed in the battlefront. And though he was forgiven, and the text very clearly says that he was, when Nathan the prophet came to him, he not only accused him, but later said that the Lord has forgiven you. The consequences, however, followed along in David's life, and they were egregious. So we have to say that the consequences of sin, in terms of a general principle, do follow on through the generations. I would also say, though, that the Bible is very clear in passages like Ezekiel 18, which is an entire chapter that is saying that the sin of the father is not the sin of the son, nor the sin of the son, the sin of the father. Each will stand culpable for their own sin. But now, in an even more broader sense, let me say this, and that's probably the culmination of what I want to say, that the general principle of blessings and cursings, from my vantage point, is here today just as it was in the Old Covenant. There are blessings for those who follow, and there are cursings for those who do not. That general principle stands, even though, as Spurgeon said, the Old Covenant was a covenant of prosperity. The New Covenant is a covenant of adversity, whereby we're being weaned from the present world and made meet for the world to come. So this principle, I think, is inviolate in many different ways, as I've just mentioned. We are, we are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK. Also, I'm into Facebook. I got to admit it. I've never been on Facebook before. Now I'm really into it. I'm digging it. I know how to find my way around Facebook. I know how to read the comments. I mean, I've learned all these little tricks that my kids have been performing for years and years and years. I thought, what in the world is the attraction? I love Facebook. And I really loved doing Facebook Live today. If you didn't see it live, check it out. Bible Answer Man Facebook page. I also want to once again remind people that this is a strategic time for the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We're taking on a lot. We're asking people to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Please be generous. Make a difference. Touch the lives of people all around the world. Check it out as you give. Equip.org. We'll be right back.
All Christians, but especially ones in college, must know what they believe and why they believe it if they have any hope of surviving with their faith intact. The reason, according to J. Warner Wallace, is obvious. College is almost like an atheistic ambush. Christians often enter the university arena totally unaware of the danger until it is too late. And that's why Wallace has written Forensic Faith. A homicide detective makes the case for a more reasonable evidential Christian faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Christianity is on trial. Skeptics and critics set out to poke and prod followers of the Lord Jesus into thinking they believe in fairy tales. Tragically, many Christians are unprepared for the battle, and they surrender truth to flimsy and lame arguments. What is at stake? C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." To develop a clear, evidence-based faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, read J. Warner Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith. A homicide detective makes the case for a more reasonable, evidential Christian faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. C.S. Lewis was the greatest apologist of the 20th century, and he continues to serve as a practical role model today for winsome Christian apologetics. Donald T. Williams perceptively identifies several lessons we can learn from observing Lewis's approach. Other topics include the abolition of man today, three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it, how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Thank you. For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense. And we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, is a valuable and practical resource for every Christian who wants to know that his or her faith makes sense and who wants to engage with seekers and skeptics based on the solid evidence of their faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Tomorrow morning is a big day for me. I'd love to ask you to pray for me because I'm going to be meeting with my oncologist for the first time. I'm going to be finding out what they're recommending in terms of chemo. And so again, a big day for me. A month or so ago, I couldn't have imagined even asking people to pray for me in this regard because I didn't know anything about my condition. But again, tomorrow will be a very big day for me. Looking forward also to having a great Bible Answer Man broadcast tomorrow night. Also wanted to announce that I've done a Q&A. And let me tell you a little bit about that. You'll find it at equip.org. But a lot of questions from my staff when they, along with the world, found out that I had joined St. Nectarius, an Orthodox church. And certainly there has been more than a little speculation about my spiritual condition. And so during a recent staff meeting, I answered questions in our CRI boardroom on these and other topics. And thereafter, I thought it appropriate to share the answers I gave that day with my dear friends and supporters. Thankfully, my personal assistant, if I mention his name, I'll probably get mad at me, so I won't. But he's been with me 27 years. He added the appropriate verses and quotations to my impromptu remarks, and Lord willing, further detail regarding my journey will be not only heard on future podcasts and vlogs and Facebook Lives and Bible Answer Man broadcasts, but also, and probably more importantly than anything else, in my upcoming book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. It's all about discovering the authentic Christian life. I mean, what more important subject can anybody think of? Again, I'm working on that book. Please pray for me. Also want to add a little humor to the program. Now, this is not a political statement, so I hope people don't get out of joint on this, but Putin, in a rather humorous quip, is now offering to send the U.S. Senate a transcript of the encounter between Trump and the Russian foreign minister, Sergei, and I'm probably going to butcher his name, Lavrov, I think. But Putin, tongue-in-cheek, say he'd be willing to share the secrets with the Senate, even though his foreign minister had not been willing to share the conversation and the secrets within it with him. Putin said the only possible explanation for why Trump has come under attack is political schizophrenia. He did add that what he initially thought was really, really hilarious actually has a serious side to it, in that people are not only coming up with this kind of nonsense, but the public is apt to buy into it as well. And he further wondered why U.S. politicians would want to do damage to their own country through such unfounded allegations. Now, this is Putin, but remember, all truth is God's truth. So don't necessarily discount it because it's Vladimir Putin. I thought it was funny. I read it in the paper this morning. I chuckled. Hope you enjoyed it as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Rusty. I got to take some Facebook questions too. But Rusty in Canyon, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rusty.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. And God bless you and all you're going through right now.
Thank you so much.
Can you help me understand talking about the Eucharist. Is the biblical evidence of Jesus being in the blood and the bread, is the biblical evidence for this in the book of John, is chapter 6? Is that where this comes from?
Well, there's a lot in John chapter 6, and remember, John chapter 6 is not given in some kind of chronological order, as though the sequence of events in Christ's life started at John chapter 1 and then went on through the end of the book of John. It is thematic. But yeah, I mean, a lot of this does come from passages like John chapter 6, many, many great places in which Christ is saying that if you partake of the bread of life, you have life in you. If you do not, you have no life in you. But remember, bread of life is a metaphor. When we say Jesus Christ is the door, or Jesus Christ is the way, or Jesus Christ is truth, we're obviously using figures of speech or personifications or metaphors to communicate something more about who Jesus is as the Bible unfolds that for us. So the bread of life is a way of talking about Jesus Christ being the Prince of Life. I mean, think about the fact that on the cross, Jesus stretched his arms out as the Prince of Life, and he touched the Edenic Garden, where Adam and Eve could no longer partake of the fruit of the tree. Again, rich in terms of its symbolism. And then the other arm reaches out and touches the eternal garden, where you may recall in the last chapter of the Bible, John sees the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stands the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month for the leaves of the tree or for the healing of the nations. So you have a sense there that what was lost is now regained. We are able to partake of the bread of life, the tree of life. So there are metaphors here, but metaphors have sharp teeth. They unveil realities we might otherwise miss. In terms of what's actually going on in the Eucharist, I stand with the Eastern tradition on this.
I'm sorry, I don't want to take up too much of your time, but my main question is, how do you, when you're interpreting the Bible, and especially the way John is putting things, when John is talking to Nicodemus, he's using metaphors as well. Because, I mean, when he talks about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, he loses a lot of followers over this. But is he not speaking in the same metaphorical sense when he tells Nicodemus about being reborn, and Nicodemus says, "What must I do? Go back into my mother's womb?" And as it's kind of sarcastically said, like that would be crazy. Is that not the same kind of metaphorical speech that John is bringing out in Jesus' teaching?
Well, many people would say that it is. I mean, that's one of the arguments. That's one of the arguments that Zwingli used when he accused Luther of bread worship. But on this particular point, having studied it thoroughly, well, I wouldn't say thoroughly, but or exhaustively, but having spent a lot of time with it, I go with the teachings of the historic Christian faith, which were in vogue, as it were, through the time of Luther. I mean, Luther preached about this himself. I mean, the great colloquy, I've mentioned it on the air before, 1529 at the Marsberg Castle. Luther said he believed in the real presence of Christ, and he stood with the papists on that. He said, if I could disagree with them on this point, I most certainly would, but I cannot. Reason and evidence convinced Luther that on the basis of the application of those attributes to the Word of God, that this was really the presence of Christ in the bread and the wine. Now, the Eastern Church, and this is the point I was going to make a little earlier, the Eastern Church has never tried to describe that or define that or somehow or other codify that using snarling Western logicality. Rather, they call it a great mystery, just like the mystery of the Incarnation or the mystery of the Trinity. And that's precisely what Luther said to Zwingli when Zwingli was accusing him of bread worship and saying, how could this possibly be the body and blood of Christ? Luther said, I don't know. He said, if you can explain to me how Christ can be one person with two natures, then I can explain this to you. So Luther, like the Eastern Church, left this in the realm of mystery. The Western Church has tried to explain it in with and under, transubstantiation, other ways, or to spiritualize it, or to make it a mere memorial. But this was not the position of the Church, and I take that very seriously. Much more could be said. And I have to, with all humility, say I'm not the best spokesman at this point for Orthodoxy or for many of these issues. I'm sure my Orthodox listeners probably cringe sometimes when I explain things as that could be explained a whole lot better, and I'm no doubt that's true. But remember, I consider myself a little grasshopper on the landscape of Orthodoxy. I've plunged myself into that treasure chest, and I am not anywhere near the bottom. Just as I studied eschatology for 15 years before I really started talking about it, I probably will start the same process or continue the same process for at least that long with respect to Orthodoxy. Now, I am talking about it now, why people are asking me questions about it. Why did I even make this an issue? Well, because of the very thing that you're asking me a question about. Maybe this is the best word, but I pined for the real presence of Christ. I wanted desperately to experience partaking in the real presence of Christ. And it has not disappointed me in the least. Every single Sunday after I have fasted, when I partake of the Eucharist, it is an experience that is transformative. And I prepare myself oftentimes. I'd never thought I had the gift of tears, but as I kneel before the Lord and confess my sins and prepare my heart for the Eucharist, oftentimes I'm broken. And so it's a very, very personal, experiential kind of relationship with Christ that I experience every single Lord's Day. And I'm deeply grateful for it, particularly with respect to what I'm going through right now in my life. Thanks, Rusty, for your question. Kind of sounded like when you're talking, you're probably an expert. You sounded well-versed in this particular area, and God bless you for that. What I want people to do is not do what I do, but test what I do in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is true. When I get back, I do promise I'm going to get to this Facebook questions that I have lined up. We're just going through them systematically. Also, the quote of the day, it is an absolute thriller. Another one of those that you had to think a little bit about, but that's the whole purpose of the quotes of the day. It's to get you to think. We often don't think enough. We're just bombarded with so many sensations, we seem as though we don't have time for it anymore. Be back in just a moment with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
If there is one gift I wish to give you, says J. Warner Wallace, it is the certainty that comes with loving and knowing the truth and developing a forensic faith. Wallace's latest book, Forensic Faith, will help Christians know what they believe, why they believe, and in whom they believe in order to stand in the battle for life and truth. Christianity is on trial, and the stakes are of eternal importance. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith, a homicide detective makes the case for a more reasonable evidential Christian faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break.
We'll be right back.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to love the right things in the right way. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. Three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it. Other topics include how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense, and we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Christianity has a rich evidential history, and as followers of Christ, we must learn to make the case for what we believe. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith, will equip you with the tools necessary to become an effective Christian casemaker. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Because much of CRI's mission consists of equipping Christians with what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith, we think his new book, Forensic Faith, is a must-read. Wallace's book is a valuable and practical resource for every Christian who wants to know that his or her faith makes good sense and who wants to engage with seekers and skeptics based on the solid evidence for their faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes courtesy of Dr. Larry Johnston. He is the director of our ministry advancement, and he sometimes gives me the best quotes of all. Now, this is one of them. You have to think about it. It's by James Loder. That's The Logic of the Spirit. He was a professor of philosophy, Christian education at Princeton. He was an intellect to be grappled with. He said this, miracle needs to be seen not as a momentary disruption, but as a partial disclosure of the dynamic order that underlies the creation and redemption of the entire universe. The logic of the Spirit that brings order out of chaos and transforms human lives into the human likeness of Christ. So often atheists and skeptics mischaracterize miracle as a violation of the laws of nature. But Loder is pointing something out here. No, miracles are not violations of the laws of nature. They are partial disclosures of an underlying reality. What is it? Well, we live and move, and we have our being in God. And God not only created the heavens and the earth and all things visible and invisible, but he sustains them moment by moment. Miracles, then, are a brief window into God's supernatural presence and ever-present action. We're not deists. God is involved. And we can thank God that he is. Well, I told you I'd take some Facebook questions. Debbie, she's asking about Proverbs 27:10. She writes, what does it mean to not go to your brother's house on the day of calamity, or that better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away? Well, I mean, think about it. When you're in trouble, a neighbor nearby is better than a brother far away. A neighbor who is nearby can help. But I think there's another aspect to this that might be helpful to contemplate. And that is, oftentimes neighbors and friends, I'm looking at a co-laborer right now that I've been working with for 27 years. I mean, he's as close as a brother to me. So you develop relationships with those close by, and oftentimes those relationships actually mirror the relationships that you have with family members as well. By the way, kind of interesting, I was reading this in the NIV. When I was memorizing Proverbs chapter 27, it was in the NASB. It was a far more pithy way of taking the same proverb and explicating it. I'll rotate back and forth. Sally, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Sally.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I just have one quick, well, maybe two short questions here. When Jesus died on the Good Friday, was that completely 3 days? I don't know what time of day he died. I think it was around noon. And he rose on Easter Sunday morning. Was that completely 3 days?
No, of course not.
And also, when he died, they said he descended into hell for us, which is, I don't know, literally or not. But where was he on the Saturday?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. There's a couple of misunderstandings there. First of all, remember that Jesus rose not after 3 days, but he rose from the dead on the third day. So the idiom, the Jewish idiom, does not in any way need to account for 72 hours. In Jewish idiom, part of a day counted as a day. So we do not have to account for 72 hours. Secondly, Jesus did not descend into hell. That is a misunderstanding, and it's one of the reasons I never felt comfortable saying the Apostles' Creed, Jesus descended into hell. Now, I write about this in my book, Has God Spoken? But as the creed developed, that phrase was added to the creed, and I don't think it has any biblical basis whatsoever. Maybe a good example of the fact that the creeds are not on the same level as Scripture. They're not. I love the Nicene Creed. I mean, I absolutely love it. I love to say it. But it's not on the same level as Scripture. There are theological deductions that are made, and in this case, with respect to the Apostles' Creed, I just think it's dead wrong. So this was something that was often recited at baptism, eventually developed into a creed and so forth, but the reality is the descended into hell does not square with Scripture. What happens? Jesus dies, and before he does, he says to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he says to the Father, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So Jesus was in the presence of God. He was not in hell. Now, there is a sense that you can say he was in Hades, because Hades is the abode of the dead. It encompasses all those that have gone on before. In Luke chapter 16, you have the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was in Hades. He was in torment. He was awaiting a further torment, which is Gehenna, the time when death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Let me go back to a Facebook question. Let me see, where am I on this page? That's the only problem. I can never figure out where I am. Okay, this is Chris, and he is asking, how does someone examine themselves to ensure they're in the faith? Also, can one lose their salvation or think they're saved and not be? Yeah, I think a lot of people can think they're saved and not be. You can have a said faith as opposed to a real faith. And all too many people are buying insurance policies. And so they simply say a prayer and they continue living as baptized secular humanists. So certainly I do think that people can think they're saved and actually not be saved. As far as the passage that you're talking about, I can't remember, is it 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, in that passage that you sort of paraphrased, examine yourself to ensure that you're in the faith. In the faith would be tantamount to being a humble Christian living in communion with Christ and with the body of Christ. That's what would be maybe a succinct way of saying this is what it means to be in the faith. You obviously have repented of your sins. You've received Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. You're a participant in the kingdom, and now you're living as a humble Christian in communion with Christ in his body, recognizing that he, through the ground and pillar of truth, gives us the ability to live not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. Anita, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Anita.
Hi, Hank. I want to thank you for your show. I have to tell you that for 22 years, I was a caregiver of a disabled son. In the last 10 years of his life, your show meant so much to me to learn, and because I was real limited about what I could do. And I just really thank you for that. And I have another son who lives in Kansas City, and he's in the Anglican Church. He has a lot of friends that are in the Orthodox Church. And he's in a dilemma. He's getting married in August, and he has a dilemma about communion and what to do at his wedding. But my question for you is your take on the fact that the Eastern Church, Eastern Orthodox Church, has closed communion.
Well, I'm glad they do. And historically, you know, there's a saying, and as part of the liturgy, guard the doors, wisdom, guard the doors. When I was in Greece, I got a further explication of what that meant as I went through some of the older churches and saw some of the foundations of the historic Christian faith. But yeah, there's a reason for that. And the reason is that the Eastern Church, as I was expressing to an earlier caller, takes very, very serious what goes on with respect to the Eucharist. And they do that for good reason. Now you think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That almost takes your breath away. And then Paul goes on and says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment, eats and drinks judgment on himself. And Paul's not done. He goes on to say, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. It's a metaphor for a number of you have died. So Paul is saying in no uncertain terms, I could go on, but I won't. He's saying in no uncertain terms, do not take the body and blood of Christ lightly. And I will tell you that that has become a reality for me, as I mentioned earlier, such that sometimes I weep before the Lord. And I'm thinking even today, as I was the moment after taking communion, about preparing my heart for the next time, living my life in such a way that the Lord would be pleased with me. Now, being in touch with my own mortality, it's ever more dear to me. But I see a great, great precedent for this in church history. And quite frankly, I chafed under this for quite a while because I attended an Eastern Orthodox church for almost 2.5 years before I joined and caused all the commotion. I would watch particularly this 104-year-old lady shuffle up with her walker, just a dear saint. I'd watch her shuffle up with her walker and partake of communion, and I'd think, oh, I wish I could do that. Well, the only way I could do that is to join the Orthodox Church, and the same thing would be true in many communions. There are many other communions that are closed in other denominations, in the Protestant reality and in the Catholic reality. So I think that this is not a new or novel idea, but I think that the weightiness of communion is sometimes something that we have lost sight of and we need to get a hold of again, because this is the chief grace, at least from my perspective and the perspective of the early Christian church, the chief means of grace by which we can live. Live by the graces of God. Become through grace what God is by nature. Never what God is in the Godhead, but we can become partakers of the divine nature. So this is a very serious matter. I'm glad you asked the question. My apologies to those hanging on and to the Facebook people. And all I can say right now is I'm glad that I'm able to do this broadcast and that people are continuing to stand with me shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Please be generous as you give. You can give in a safe, secure fashion, equip.org. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Christianity is on trial. Skeptics and critics set out to poke and prod followers of the Lord Jesus into thinking they believe in fairy tales. Tragically, many Christians are unprepared for the battle, and they surrender truth to flimsy and lame arguments. What is at stake? C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." To develop a clear, evidence-based faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, read J. Warner Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith. A homicide detective makes the case for a more reasonable, evidential Christian faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. C.S. Lewis was the greatest apologist of the 20th century, and he continues to serve as a practical role model today for winsome Christian apologetics. Donald T. Williams perceptively identifies several lessons we can learn from observing Lewis's approach. Other topics include the abolition of man today, three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it, how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI.
888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.